praise the Lord, everyone. I love that song. How many of you believe that God has a plan for your life? How many of you believe that? How many of you are living that plan to the best of your ability? You can be seated this morning. We're going to finish this weekend our series we started some time ago. The title of the series was When Your Unthinkable Becomes Unstoppable, talking about faith, talking about potential. And I believe that God has, as the song says, God has a plan for every one of us here today. I believe that God desires to use us. God desires for us to be used by Him. Sometimes we struggle with that. Sometimes we don't like the plan that God has. I know in times in my life I've struggled with that and struggled with God's plan, and I've just said, God, I don't feel qualified to do what you've asked me to do. And we struggle. We go through these internal battles, and hopefully that this morning this message will be a help to you. We're going to start off reading in Romans 12, 2, verses 2 and 3. We're talking about faith. We're talking about God's will. We've talked about in this series about renewing our minds. And Romans 12, 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good." Everybody say good. "And what is acceptable and perfect will of God." We want good in our lives. We want acceptable, and we want the perfect will of God. And Romans 12, 3 says, "For I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." I believe that God has given to each and every person on this planet a measure of faith. And what we do with that faith determines the outcome of that faith and as it acts and reacts in our lives. I believe that right here this morning, there is a lot of faith, but there's also a lot of potential. There's a lot of faith, a lot of potential, and there's a lot of potential faith here this morning. You may be sitting here thinking, you know, Pastor, I've had a lot of problems, I've had a lot of struggles, a lot of things have come my way, and my faith is low, I don't have much faith, but you are in a place today that has faith, and there's potential for a lot more faith. When we look at faith, when we look at the word potential, potential means Webster's Dictionary. They have a number of different ways we could look at potential. It's having the power to impress on us a certain idea or a certain quality through the qualities are not inherent in the thing. And potential, I believe also, I like the definition of potential is that anything may be possible. Potential is something that is out there that is not used as of yet. There's potential. We look at energy, we look at electricity. And there's energy. They take that coal out of the earth and they ship it by train to a power plant. But that coal that is out buried under the ground right now, even though it is not electricity, it is potential electricity, because you take that coal and you blast it into a fire, into a boiler and a power plant, and that coal heats up water, and that water turns to steam, and that steam turns turbines, which make electricity. So even though that coal is in a raw state, it still has the potential for electricity. Energy is something that has internal or inherent power, the power of operating. You put these two words together and your faith is very much like the concept of potential energy. You may have a little bit here, but as we begin to preach and as God begins to move, that little bit you have expands and it begins to heat up inside of your soul and inside of your heart, and it begins to expand in the Word of God and the knowledge of God, then all of a sudden it begins to turn water into steam and steam into energy. Or that's how faith literally becomes miracles. You see, we express faith in very small ways of our lives. When you came here today to this church and you sat down in the seat that you are sitting on, you have faith that that seat is going to hold you up. Am I correct? You sit down on that seat and you have faith it's going to hold you up. Every time you walk into a room, they walked into this sanctuary this morning and they turned the lights on. And when you turn that switch, when you flip that switch, you have faith that the light is going to come on. That's why you never even pause when you walk into the room. You don't stop, flip the switch, and look up at the light bulb to make sure it came on before you enter into the room. You walk into the room, you flip the switch, you keep right on walking because you know that that light bulb is going to come on. Every time we get behind the wheel of our car and we drive, we're driving in an expression of faith. Not just the faith of our abilities and the faith of our car, but we're determining, we're trusting on the faith of all of the other people that are driving their cars. We have faith that when we're driving down the South Stoughton Road and the light goes from green to yellow to red and we stop, that all of the other cars are going to stop as well. That is faith, expressing faith. I believe that if you looked at faith as in the form of energy, as I said, it is useless unless it is turned loose. And I believe that God desires for the church to loose the faith that He has given the church. God desires for us as individuals. The Bible tells us to every man is given a measure of faith. And God is desiring this morning that you turn your faith loose. I'm here to preach a message on faith and potential. But this faith will do absolutely nothing until you react on it or act on it. I believe that when I come into the house of God, I'm going to encounter the Spirit of God. I believe that. When I came into this place today, I knew that I would feel and that the presence of the Holy Ghost would be here because I have faith in my God. I know that when I came here and I began to mingle with the people of God and I began to experience the presence of God, I know that when the man of God, whether it is myself, and God speaks through the preacher, and as he begins to open up the Word of God and the Word of God begins to flow out as through the power and the unction of the Holy Ghost, that something is going to happen in my life. Why? It's because this is what I came here for. I'm here because I want to hear the Word of God. I'm here because I want to experience something from God today. I'm here because the situations that I'm facing in my life and the situations that you are facing in your life, you're here because you desire to do something more than just play church. You desire to have a deeper relationship with God than just something that is superficial. We are here because we want more from God, and we exercise our faith by being here. You see, I don't know about you, but my situation and the circumstances and the pressures that I have as a pastor demand that I need more from God. They demand that I need answers from God. There are situations that you and I have to deal with every day of our lives, and we do not understand nor have the answer. And by our faith, it demands an answer from God. You see, I believe that God is here today and He desires to heal you from whatever sickness or disease that you have. He desires to set you free from whatever has you bound. He wants to break the chains of oppression. He wants to break the chains of depression. He wants whatever it is that is holding you down, whatever it is that is stopping you from the potential that God desires you to have in your life. He is here today to release that into your lives. However, it cannot be done without faith in God. You see, as I said, to every man is given a measure of faith. You see, Hebrews 11:6 tells me, but without faith, doesn't say you have to have a whole lot of it. It doesn't give an amount here. It just says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We used to sing an old song years ago, and some of you may remember this, faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. You don't need a whole lot. Just use whatever you got. Faith, faith, faith. Just a little bit of faith. And that is what we need today. And what you need today is to take a little bit of power. And I want to impress, if you can take that faith that you have, I want to impress upon you an idea. I want you to understand we're going to be talking about the potential that's in your faith. And I believe that we're going to take, as we go through this lesson this morning, that God is going to use that faith to open up your eyes to the potential that God has and to each and every one of us that we have in God. I do believe strongly that in myself, I struggle. We all struggle in our humanity. We have all of these issues and all of these things that we let, I guess I could just say, clutter our lives. And We get frustrated because we don't do what we ought to do, and we struggle with this. And you may struggle at work, and not maybe you're not meeting the potential that your boss is expecting at work. Maybe you're not meeting the potential that you're expected in your marriage, your husband or wife, or maybe your children aren't living up to the potential that you expect or the potential that they have. I want to start this morning by reading in Hebrews 11:33. Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter of the Bible. And we'll start at verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Now understand, as we read through this, Hebrews 11 is talking about ordinary, everyday people just like you and me. Did you get that? These people were ordinary people, just like you and just like me, that God called, and they took that little bit of faith, and God, they believed what God told them, although they struggled. Hebrews 11:34, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, waxed and vigilant and fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in goatskins and being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided them some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. When we read in Hebrews chapter 11, we read of a man whose story is told in Judges chapter 6 through 8. We're talking about a man named Gideon. How many of you have heard of Gideon in the Bible? Gideon, when we look at his time and his time, Israel was in this path of some 400 years of up and down, up and down, up and down, and that God would send a judge, and the judge would judge Israel, and then Israel would live right for a little while, and then they would fall back into their backslidden ways. We're at a time in the life of Israel here in Judges chapter 6 through 8, in which our story takes place, that Israel was in one of their down cycles, and they were doing evil that was in the sight of the Lord. They had gone back to idolatry. They had gone back to serving false gods. They were no longer keeping the commandments and the covenants that God had given to them. So here we're focusing on just a plain, regular, ordinary guy named Gideon. We're focusing on a plain, regular, ordinary guy named Noah Strand. A plain, ordinary, regular guy named Pat Huber. A plain, ordinary, regular girl named, or lady named, Jane Braisman. Put yourself in this position this morning, because we all fit into this same struggle that Gideon went through when God called him. So here we are. When you look at Gideon, he's not very impressive at first look. He doesn't jump out at you, and he makes some choices, and we find him, and he's here as we begin our story. Israel is going through some tough times, and if we open up Judges in the book of Judges chapter 6, we back up a little bit. God is using the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, they're coming off a time of relative ease. You know, their bills are paid, if you want to look at it that way. The kids are behaving. Business is good. Everything's going good. But I want you to understand something, as it tends to happen to us when times get tough. Israel forgot God because they became too self-sufficient. There's so many times in our lives that God begins to bless us, and as God blesses us, we just become self-sufficient, and we don't need God. We think we don't need God because we don't realize, or we forget where those blessings came from. So sometimes God uses tough times to get our attention. So if you're here this morning and you're going through some tough times, it just may be that God is using this tough time because he's trying to get your attention. God was trying to get Israel's attention. They felt that they didn't need God. So God began to shake things up just a little bit in their lives. As it happened many times, God would bring an enemy against the Israelites and would begin to show them just how tough life can be without God. So if we're here this morning and we think, you know, I don't know that I really need God, life can get a whole lot worse, let me tell you that. Okay? Life can get a whole lot tougher. We're reading the children of Israel, Judges 6:1, and the children of, says, verse 1 says that the Israelites did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord handed them over to Midian for 7 years, and the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because the Midianites, the children of Israel, made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. So here we have Israel being chased out of their homes. They're living in mountains. They're living in caves. They're living in dens. And it was so when Israel had sown, the Midianites came and the Amalekites and the children of the east, and they came up against them. So Israel would come out in the spring of the year. They would plant their crops. They would try to hide where they plant their crops because the enemy would come in and steal their crops. This had been going on for some time, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. Till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor oxen nor ass. For when they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Meaning the enemy was so great you couldn't even number them. There was so many of them that came into the land and they destroyed it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. So here we have Israel in a time to where that they have turned their backs on God. What you need to know is that the Midianites, they were extremely powerful. They were extremely, they were merciless people. They were nomadic people. They had camels, and they would cross over the deserts, and they would come in and they would raid, and then they would head back out into the desert, and Israel had no way of following them or chasing them. And every year around harvest time, they would come in and they would begin to ravage the land. As verse 5 tells us, they would come in like locusts and ravage the land, and what they couldn't carry with them, they would take and they would burn it up. The Bible tells us that it was so bad, as we read, that Israel left their homes and were living in caves and strongholds. And this had been going on for 7 years in their lives. Finally, the Israelites, in desperation, began to cry out to the Lord for help. Sometimes I ask myself, why did it take them so long to cry out to God for help? But then I look back in my own very life, because you see, there's a lot of parallels in our lives here. God just didn't put this story in there to amuse us. This story is in here because we're to learn from this, because our lives can be very much the same way. We go through times where we don't really want to face God. We don't want God in our lives. We push God out of the picture. And this is where Israel was. I don't know why it took them 7 years before they finally cried out to God, but they're a lot like us. Maybe they just waited until every possible option had played out and they just simply couldn't take it any longer. We're that way. For 13 years of my life, I ran from God. I didn't want anything to do with this. And finally, I just simply run out of options. And I said, God, my life's a mess. I'm a wreck. And I cried out to God. But I'm thankful that God is merciful. So here we have Israel, poverty stricken because of Midian, and they cry out to God. And we've had circumstances that come to us, and we never stop to ask God what God is planning for us inside of those circumstances. Instead, we just hold out, think that we can handle it on our own. And we need to learn from this lesson in life today that every trial in the lives of God's people is tailored to draw us closer to God. Whatever trial you're going through this morning, whatever trial you're facing right now, it's very, very possible that God brought that into your life to draw you closer to Him. You see, so here's the point. When times get tough, instead of looking at them as God punishing you, try looking at them as God's maybe trying to get your attention. Maybe God says, you know what, there's some things I want to do in your life. There's a lot of potential in there. I want to draw that potential out of you. Proverbs 3:11 and 12 says, do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe his discipline. For the Lord disciplined the one he loves. Just as a father, the son he delights in, he loves you so much to let you keep living in the way that you're in. And he longs to be the center of your life. So he designs in our struggles and in our troubles, he designs a way out. And that way out is through him. So when we look at the children of Israel, here we see Gideon comes in to the picture, and I don't have the whole enough time to read all of this, so sister, you just put this up here, and I'm going to go ahead and go through this. The wonderful thing about God is that he's, even though we're slow at times returning back to him, God is never slow in responding to us. Sometimes we take our time. We have all kinds of excuses. We have all kinds of reasons as to why we can't get back to God. There's enough excuses and enough reasons. As they say, an excuse is a skin of a reason stretched over a lie. There's enough reasons and excuses that we give to God, but it amazes me how slow we can be to work our way back to God, but how fast God can be in responding to that. So here in verses 7 and 8, God, it shows us that when we cry out to God, he moves in mercy and love towards us. He tells us the truth and begins to work behind the scenes to help us for Israel. For Israel, he first sends an unnamed prophet to call them back to total surrender and total devotion unto God. But his plan also included someone on the most unlikely circumstances, and that is a man named Gideon. And here in verse 11, we pick up where we meet Gideon, and he's threshing wheat. Now think about this. He's threshing wheat in a wine press. A wine press is not designed to thresh wheat. When you thresh wheat, you get out in a big open field, and you pour the wheat on a hardened spot on the ground, and you bring your oxen in, and you have a big stone, and that big oxen turns that stone over the wheat, and it breaks off the chaff or the hull of the wheat and exposes just the wheat germ, and then you blow big fans over it, and it blows away the chaff, so there's nothing left but the wheat itself. And you sweep that up, you put it into baskets, and then you take it and you grind it and you make flour out of it. So here you have Gideon in a hole in the ground, threshing wheat in a wine press. I gotta give him credit for ingenuity. I gotta give him credit for ingenuity. It's like trying to build a house with a hacksaw. Some things just aren't designed to cut wood, but if you struggle hard enough, you just might get the job done. So here, Gideon. Obviously, Gideon has had his wheat stolen from his life, out of his family before. So to avert attention of the Midianites, he's full of frustration. He's full of discouragement. He's afraid because the Midianites have come and crossed over into the land. And then God says something very unique in verse 12, and it's kind of something that doesn't even fit. You almost want to ask if God has a sense of humor. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "The Lord is with you, thy mighty man of valor." You have a man in a hole in the ground grinding wheat in a wine press, and God says, "Noah, I am with you, thy mighty man of valor." You see, now I began this message about potential. You see, at that point in time, Gideon did not realize his potential, and he did not realize just exactly who he was in God. And so many times, we don't realize the potential that we have. We would never think that God will look down at us and say, "Mark Nikielski, thy great prophet of God." We might look at that and say, "God, are you serious? Are you for real here, God? You don't know me like I know me." And God says, "You're exactly right. I know you. I can see who you are going to become." So God looks down and he says, "Gideon, thy mighty man of valor, the Lord is with you. You're a mighty warrior." And Gideon's like, "What do you mean, God? I'm in a hole in the ground." You see, God was not being sarcastic. God just saw a whole lot more than what Gideon saw. And I believe God saw what he was about to make of Gideon. And it was a time that Gideon saw it too. And God is talking to us this morning. And he's saying, I see you, Tony Muniz, as what I want you to be. And it's time that we begin to allow God to show us and see ourselves as God sees us. You see, but our biggest lie that we tell ourselves is that God only uses special people. If that's how you feel, I want you to point to the person next to you and say, you are special. So now everybody in here is a special people. Okay? You see, the Bible tells me in John 1 and 2 that I'm God's child. John 15:15 tells me that I'm his friend. In Ephesians 2:10, God says that I am his masterpiece. I have been justified in Romans 5:1, and I've been freed from condemnation forever in Romans 8:1. I've been adopted into the family of God in Ephesians 1:5. And my citizenship is not a citizen of the planet Earth, but of heaven in Philippians 3:20. 1 Corinthians 8:20 says, I belong to God. And Romans 8:35 says that I will never be separated from his love. You see, we have everything. We have everything that we need from God for a life of holiness, a life potential in a life of godliness. God knows who we are, even if we don't. And he will work in your life by using situations and circumstances to help you to see your true identity. We have in chapter 6, verses 13 through 24, as we go through this passage of scriptures here, God begins to confirm his priorities along with his presence to Gideon. And after being called a mighty warrior, Gideon begins to question God in this passage of scriptures. You can go home and read this for yourself. Read this with your children. All right, this would be a great story, a great life lesson to read with your children. Act it out. Get out of your starchiness and act it out, okay? Act it out. Have your kids act it out with you. You see, after being called a mighty warrior, Gideon begins to question God, and he says, God, why has all of this happened? God may be talking to you this morning and saying, you're a mighty man of valor. You're a mighty woman of valor. But yet you're in the middle of the worst battle you've ever fought in your life. And you may say, God, why is all of this happened? You may say, Lord, as Gideon began to question God, he says, where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about? Where are the miracles of the crossing of the Red Sea? Where's the miracles of in the wilderness? And where's the miracles of the conquest of the land that we're living in now? Lord, you promised this to my ancestors, and here we are. We're under severe bondage from our enemies. You see, Gideon, in verse 13, he had come to the conclusion that God had just simply abandoned him. But you see, the Lord turned to him, and he looked full in his face, and he says, go in the strength you have. I don't think Gideon at that time felt like he had a whole lot of strength. In fact, I know he didn't feel like he had a whole lot of strength. And there are times in our lives that we feel this way. When God says, go, and we say, God, I don't have the strength. God told Gideon, he says, go with the strength you have and deliver Israel from the power of Midian. Then he says, am I not sending you? He says, I'm sending you, Gideon. I'm sending you. Gideon still isn't quite doing the math. He's still not quite figuring out this divine equation that me and God is always going to be a majority. And he still hasn't quite figured this out. And sometimes in our own lives, we begin to look at this equation when God tells us maybe to do something. And we look at ourselves as Gideon did, and he says, but God, you don't understand. I'm in the tribe of Manasseh. He starts with all of his excuses. You don't understand, God. I grew up a Grant. You know, we were the poorest people on the block. We never had bicycles. Our skateboards only had three wheels, Lord. God, you don't understand. You know, our bread was so thin it only had one side. You know, we could go through all of the excuses. You know, God, our blue jeans, you know, my mom would pull the pockets off the blue jeans and sew them on the knees to patch them, Lord. You don't understand, God. I grew up in the poorest. This is how I grew up, Lord. You don't get it, God. I'm from the tribe of Manasseh. We're the smallest tribe of Israel. We're the weakest tribe. Look at me, God. I'm in a hole in the ground. And Lord, my family, out of all the families at Calvary Gospel Church, Lord, my family, Lord, we're the weakest. You know, if there was a chain and the weakest link of the chain, Lord, our family would be that chain, Lord. I mean, just, you got to understand this, God. These are the excuses that he had. How many times do we make those same excuses? And God, furthermore, our family's the weakest out of the weakest tribe, and I'm the weakest in our family. I'm the weakest, God. Come on, Lord. Are you kidding me? God says, no. Get up out of that hole in the ground. And God tells him in verse 16, I will be with you. I will be with you, and I will smite the Midianites as one man. As one man. What God is trying to tell him is, Gideon, I don't need any more but you. All I need is you. God looked in that hole in the ground. He saw a man from the weakest tribe, out of the weakest family, and the weakest man in his family. And God says, this is who I want to call my mighty man of valor. So Gideon finally relents, and he cries out, O Lord, O no, Lord God, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face, and he confronts his fears. His calling is affirmed, and he builds an altar unto the Lord. You see, in order for us to do what God wants us to do, in order for us to exercise our faith and develop the potential and have the potential that God wants for us to do, we have to be called. God is calling us. He will affirm that call, and we build an altar unto the Lord. And Gideon, he needed a personal encounter with God. And we need that same thing today. We need a personal encounter with God. You see, God met him right where he was. You see, God is meeting you this morning right where you are. God gave him a sense of peace. God gave him a purpose. And God gave him a promise by his presence being there with him. And God's presence is in this place this morning. He's given you peace. He's giving you purpose, and he will give you promise because his presence is here. You see, Gideon, at this time, he was ready for his first test. You see, God is always going to test us in life. How many of you have been tested by God? God always tests us. Did you know that? And you know what? I hate that test. You know why I know that? This message I'm preaching you right now was not the message that I prepared for all day yesterday. Why? Because I got here at church at 20 minutes after the hour of 9 and I opened up my laptop and my message I was supposed to preach today was nowhere to be found. So I told the folks before our pre-service prayer, I said, listen, I have no idea where I'm going this morning because my message is somewhere out there in cyberspace. It's not even on the same topic. It's on the same topic, but not on the same subject. So I have no idea. This is a test of faith right here, folks. You're getting it firsthand. You think I'm kidding you, don't you? I cried out unto the Lord at 9:20 and said, dear God, why, Lord? What are you trying to do? And if I seem like I don't know what I'm doing, it's simply because I don't. I'm relying on God. God and one. Yes, I'm learning, Lord. You see, his priorities, all of a sudden, it's like Gideon at that point in time when God says, this is what, go. Go, we're gonna do this thing. His priorities, God's priorities became the most important thing on earth for Gideon. You see, God tested him. And God tested him before Gideon could be used publicly. Before Gideon could be used in a public way, God had to test him in a private manner. This is a really big point. You see, private faithfulness is always a prerequisite to public usefulness. You see, there's so many times in our lives as Christians that we just want to jump right up there and say, you know what, God, I got the Holy Ghost. You know, look at me now, God. I've got all of this, Lord. I got all of this talent. I got all this potential. I got all this ability, Lord. Why am I not up there? Well, maybe it's because you failed some tests in private. And God says, you can't go public with this thing until you can pass this thing in private. So how did God test Gideon publicly or privately? You see, when you look at the first two commandments, Gideon's family was breaking the first two commandments. You see, they had a special place on their property that was an altar to the God of Baal. And God says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, have no other gods before me. And he says, you know what? Your first assignment in this test is you're going to go to that altar of Baal and you're going to tear it down and you're going to destroy it. You see, the reason some of us never get to the public area of our lives is because we have never destroyed the things in our lives that God has called for us to destroy. We've never destroyed the idolatry in our lives. Now, idolatry can be a lot of things. We've never destroyed the pride. We've never destroyed the arrogance. We've never destroyed perhaps maybe there's bitterness, unforgiveness, all kinds of things. We can be obsessed with stuff. So maybe we've never destroyed some of those prized idols that are in our lives. His first assignment was to take a 7-year-old bull and tear down the idols. So Gideon took and he sacrificed that prized bull using the wood from the idols, the destroyed idols. So what's God trying to tell us here today in this lesson here? It says, if you want to learn how to trust God, if you want to live up to the potential that God has for you and your life, we have to first set our own house in order. You see, before God can use you mightily with the potential that he sees in you, now understand, God saw potential in Gideon. God also saw some things that may be a potential hang-up, and he says, I got to get rid of those things out of his life, out of his family. So if you're wondering why, perhaps, that God isn't using you and you're not living up to the potential, maybe it's because there's some idols in your life that you're unwilling to cut down. You see, Israel cries out to the Lord. And ask God to just help him. You see, he says, Lord, I'm going to knock down these idols. We're confessing our sin to you. If there's anything that you're clinging to here this morning, you need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of it. Don't cling to it anymore. Because that just may be what's keeping you from the potential that God wants you. God is faithful and God is patient with us. It says that the Midianites and their allies were getting ready to make their annual raid, but instead of clinging to a cave, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and surrounded him, and he blew the ram's horn, and his armies rallied around him, ready to fight. You see, Gideon had taken a huge step of faith in his private faithfulness. Now understand something. He had never been appointed to this position by Israel. Did you know that? He was the least of the least by his own words, and now all of a sudden he has the authority and the power to raise up an army. How did that happen? Because God promoted him. Sometimes we like to promote ourselves. God doesn't like self-promotion. He likes God promotion. If you got a gift, listen to me. If you got a gift and you're trying to promote yourself, you're going to fall flat on your face. Because God says, you know what, Gideon? I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to promote you. And when God promoted him, the people came. The men came. 32,000 men showed up to do battle. 32,000. Ready to fight. But watch this. Even after he had an encounter with the Almighty God, even after he went through and he cleaned up his house and cleaned up his shop, so to speak, and cleaned up his home, Gideon still had a problem struggling with doubt. He knows that God has promised to save Israel through him, and he's looking into the mirror and the reflection that he sees, he still sees himself. So he says, God, if you're really God, if you really want me to do this, if you will deliver Israel by my hand, as you said, I'm going to put out a fleece of wool here on the threshing floor, and if dew is only on the fleece and all the ground around is dry, I will know that you will deliver Israel by my strength, as you had said. He says, I know that you're loving, you're tender, and God, you're patient with us. You see, Gideon here, he begins to make a deal with God. And he wants God to confirm through a sign. And God confirmed to him the next morning. The fleece was wet and the ground was dry. And we talk about doubting Thomas of the New Testament. Gideon was the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. So what does he do? That wasn't good enough. He says, okay, God, tomorrow I want it reversed. I want the reverse to happen. He asked the fleece to be dry and the ground around covered with dew. And you know what? God did exactly. God graciously confirmed his power to Gideon. You see, God was developing this man into a fully convinced servant of God. Nothing convinces me like God affirming something in my life that I asked him to affirm. There are things, times in my life when I've specifically asked God for specific things on specific dates and timelines, and God answers specifically, right down to the very minute detail. that affirms in my life that God is in this. God affirmed to him. God developed in him. God will show some patience with us if we seek his face. And success is determined by God's power and not our power. You see, now Gideon was ready to fight. Gideon says, okay, God, I'm ready to go. I got 32,000 men. We can come up with a battle plan. And God says, oh, no. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, Gideon. This is where faith comes in. This is where faith potential come together. In Judges 7:2, the Lord said to Gideon, Gideon, those 32,000 that you have, that's too many. If you become victorious over them, you're going to brag about this victory. And you're going to say, we did this ourselves. So God says, what I want you to do is I want you to ask everybody that's tired, is afraid, tell them to go home. If you're afraid, go home. So Gideon gets out, 32,000 men, and he says, man, if you're afraid, go home. And to his sadness, 22,000 men left. 22,000 men left. Leaving him with 10,000. And God says, you know what? There's still too many here. Take them all down to the water. Give them a test. So he took them all down, the 10,000 men, down to the river's edge. And he says, I want all the men who get down and drink the water out of the river like a dog would lap water. Send them all home. But the men who reach down and with their hand and they pull the water up to their mouth, I want you to keep those. What does he end up with? 300. 300. 135 Midianite men and 300 men. That's 450-1 odds. It's pretty astounding. But we sit here this morning and the odds may be stacked up higher than that against you. You may have bills to pay. Your life may be a wreck. Your car may be broke. You may have all of these odds against you. But let me just encourage you here. With God and Gideon, that's all God said I need. I just need somebody that's willing. So God, his army faces a horde of enemy soldiers, 135,000. Jesus says in Luke 8:27, and I believe that this is what God loves to do because it's specialty with God. He says, what is impossible with men? What is impossible with men is possible with God. So whatever we're facing here today, it may be impossible for you, but it's not impossible for God. It's not impossible for God. When it was all over with and done, 120 Midianites had been killed and another 15,000 had fled. And Gideon's 300 men never lifted a sword in battle. Our musicians can come. You see, when it was over, God had answered the prayers of Israel. And he used a common man. He used a common person. He used a person just like you and just like me who believed in God, who had faith in God and was willing to allow that potential that was within them, that was untapped, that wasn't even seen. They allowed God to draw that out of them. So as we conclude this message today, God uses tough times to get our attention. Does he have your attention today? could stand to your feet. And we must also understand that God always sees more than what we see. That's the amazing thing about God. I can't tell what's going to happen 2 minutes from now, but God knows. God always sees more than we do. Do we see ourselves as God does? God will always confirm His priorities in our lives with His presence. Right now, can you feel the presence of God with you right now? Perhaps tugging at your heart, urging you to just trust Him. I want to open up this altar. If you feel like coming down and praying, feel free to go ahead and come on down. Just to know that private faithfulness is always a prerequisite to public usefulness. So what are those altars in your life perhaps this morning that you don't want to tear down? What are those idols? We don't like to call them idols, but what are those idols? Are there things in your life, in your home, that need to go? Are there things that you need to destroy in your life so that God can move and have that power and authority in His life so you can live up to that level of potential that He has for you? See, God is patient with our faith process. He understands that sometimes, even though to each one of us is given a measure of faith, we don't properly know how and when and where to use this. So God is patient in our faith process. He will meet you right where you are. And He will give you just exactly what you need.